Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, again, good morning and welcome to Belfast City Vineyard. My name is Alan. I'm part of the team here and you are so incredibly welcome with us. I'm excited to be carrying on our summer sermon series this morning. Here's a question for you. Have you ever driven past a church and just kind of cringed at the sign that was outside? I think this is like a whole different world that people get drawn into of church signs. I've done a little digging on the internet for us this morning, and here's a few that I managed to find. They're not from close by at home. So look at this one. Too hot to keep changing sign, sin bad, Jesus good, details inside. Kind of sloppy if you ask me. I like this one. Having trouble sleeping? Try one of our sermons. Maybe no comment on that one. What about this one? Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. I'm not saying that about Andy and Harmony being away. It's just a sign I found. It's a lovely pun here. Wrinkled with burdens, come to church for a faith lift. People love their puns. And I think this might be my personal favorite that I found. Somebody just didn't quite think this one through. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. It's just a little quite off point, not just quite right. I don't know at times what people are thinking when they come up with these signs or what they're thinking that's going to do as people drive past. Is that the kind of billboards that we want? Is that the kind of thing that we think is going to draw people into church and into faith in Jesus? I actually think it's really interesting that Jesus himself kind of told us what the billboard for church should be. If we look at that incredible passage in John 17, he says this as he's praying for us. John 17, verses 22 and 23. I have given them the glory that you give me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus here praying for us is saying, is crying out to the Father that we would have unity, that we would be one, and that unity, that sense of loving one another across all that separates us and all that divides us was meant to be the billboard, was meant to scream to the world around us that Jesus is who he says he is. We weren't supposed to use clever puns, whether you love puns or not. We were supposed to demonstrate with our lives, with the kind of community that we form, that Jesus is who he says he is. A church that is diverse, spanning all possible walks of life, and yet in unity, genuinely loving and serving one another. That is who we were called to be. That was supposed to be the message that we would scream to the world around us. And yet, look at this quote from Martin Luther King in his famous speech in 1963. It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock Sunday morning. That somehow the church had missed its mark, missed its calling to be this unified but diverse, beautifully rich community of God. That was almost 60 years ago and could probably still be true today, and not just across the pond in America, but right here in our own communities. We are still an incredibly segregated church. In a moment where it seems impossible to disagree, to hold a differing opinion, or to even question someone's point of view without causing division and segregation, in a moment where we see society fragmenting at a prolific rate and the poles getting further and further apart, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, physically present on, like, I don't know, at least 50 or 60% of the streets in our city, was supposed to model out something completely different. We are supposed to show that in Jesus we have something in common that is stronger than the differences that stand between us. And we don't need to look too far to see just how much our world needs this. In a week where three footballers have become villains because of the color of their skin, where the world's richest took a day trip into space while others starve, where South Africa is on the brink of implosion because of generations of systemic racial oppression and financial corruption and segregation, where Trump is back in the headlines, or we're much closer to home, celebrating culture could not be separated from demonstrating hatred of another's culture. We can see so clearly the lines that divide us. Political lines as the left and the right push further apart, and the vitriol in how they speak of and to one another just keeps ratcheting up. Religious lines as we continue to define ourselves by who we're against or what we're against and who we aren't. Economic lines as the gap between rich and poor just continues to widen. Racial lines as our city grows ever more diverse, and yet pockets of our community deem that very diversity to be a threat to their way of life. It can be easy to look at the moment that we find ourselves in and feel despair. And yet 2,000 and some years ago, Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for you and I, that we might be the antidote to this very moment, that together we might, across all our differences, create the kind of community where all can be welcomed in, where anyone, regardless of background or story, skin color or political allegiance, bank balance or education level, would have the chance to encounter Jesus. Would have the chance to receive healing and hope, and would have the chance to bring their unique contribution to the table and have it received. This came up in our foundation series a few months back when we looked at Ephesians 3. I give a talk called Unity or Uniformity in March. And if you want some more of the background on this, I'd recommend catching that. I don't want to recover that ground this morning, but to springboard a little from there and look at how in a world of division and segregation and polarization, Jesus calls us to embrace the other. Disagreement is fine. It's even healthy. Diversity is brilliant. It was God's idea to not make us all the same. And if you read Revelations, it looks like it'll still be there throughout eternity. So there's nothing wrong with diversity. The goal is not at all to be the same. The goal is to be different, but without division. And that requires an intentional embrace of the other, of those who are in some way or in every way different from you. And the truth be told, we could stick a finger into any page of any of the Gospels and we would see Jesus modeling this out. But this morning, as I thought and prayed about this, I wanted to take a look at the encounter that Jesus has in John chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. I'm going to put the words up on the screen. This is the story of Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman at the well. So John chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. So he, that's Jesus, left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Just a little sidebar. If Jesus was it okay with being tired in the middle of the day and needed to sit down for a rest and take a break and ask for help and just rest, might be okay for us to do that too. We might be able to admit that we can't just keep going all the time. That's an entirely different sermon. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Your ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father on this mountain. You will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. There's lots going on in this amazing passage, and we won't have time to look at it all. I would encourage you to spend some time just meditating on it. But there are a few things that we can learn here about what it takes to embrace the other. And the first thing that we see here is that embrace of the other requires proximity. You see, Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. If you don't know your biblical history, the Jews and the Samaritans were just opposed, radically opposed to one another. They did not meet, they did not connect, and they did everything they could to avoid one another. You know, John tells us here, as we see in the map, that Jesus' journey is from Judea up to Galilee. You can see Judea at the bottom and Galilee at the top. Most Jews were so militantly opposed to being around Samaritans that they would go round the outside. They would completely avoid Samaria rather than have to go through it. And Jesus chooses to take his route straight through Samaria. It's a choice to put himself in proximity to those that everybody else would deem to be other. And then he sits down by the well. As he sends his disciples into town to get food, he chooses to sit down at a place where the women of the town would come. And men and women were not really supposed to mix, especially Jewish men and Samaritan women. That was a big no-no. And not only does he sit down at the well where he knows women will come, he sits down at a time of day when the good and the respectable women of the town will have already been. They will come first thing in the morning to draw their water. And so he sits down. Maybe he sits because it's the only place to sit. But I actually believe Jesus chooses to intentionally place himself here in the path of someone who would be deemed to be completely other. As we look at the pattern of Jesus' life and his ministry, he is constantly crossing divisions. He chooses to touch the blind and the lame and the lepers, those that everybody else would physically avoid. He dines with tax collectors and sinners. He gathers a deeply unconventional, disregarded posse of disciples, those that everyone else would have overlooked. He defends prostitutes. He heals the Roman centurion's servant, even though this is the servant of the oppressor, of the militant overtakers of their land. And it's not just the vulnerable and the marginalized that he crosses divisions to embrace. He also dines with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. He accepts their invitation and goes into their homes. He's willing to go and heal Jairus' daughter, who's a synagogue leader. Across all divisions and all boundaries, Jesus goes to meet. He doesn't sit in the temple and teach unity to those who come near. He goes out. He crosses boundaries that no one else will. He gets proximate to those that everyone else would deem other. He again and again intentionally puts himself on the other side of the lines that would divide. Where in your life do you regularly cross boundaries to be near someone who is different from you? Someone with different opinions or different beliefs, someone with a different faith background or racial background, or someone with a radically different story to yourself. Is there anywhere in your life that you do that with intention? Is your social media feed just full of people who agree with you, who think what you think, and generally lead lives that look like yours or that you wished your life looked like? Is there anywhere in your day-to-day where you're crossing divisions and crossing boundaries? I'm speaking to myself here as well. And here's the deal. This won't just happen. It's not going to happen. It is something that requires intentionality. It requires us to step outside of what is normal and comfortable, and that's hard. Again, that's not for the faint-hearted. Jesus would have probably been encouraged by his disciples to do the normal thing, to go round Samaria, but he chooses not to. He intentionally engages with those that others would deem to be on the other side of boundaries. Look at what American social thinker and writer Wendell Berry says. No matter what laws or governments say, man can only know and come to care for one another by meeting face to face, arduously, and by the willing loss of comfort. Embracing the other requires getting close enough to have our hearts hooked. It's really easy to throw ideological grenades from a safe distance. It's really easy to, you know, not just attack ideas, but to attack those who hold them. It's really easy to demonize the other from a distance. But I find those things to be much harder close up. Much harder when I've got close enough to understand not just the person's idea or position or lifestyle, but to understand them, to know their heart, to hear their story. Proximity is key if we are going to be the church Jesus intended us to be. So how might you get close this week? Could I challenge you to start, even with a small step, make one change, even if it seems too small to count. Read something you wouldn't normally read. Listen to a podcast you wouldn't normally listen to. Ask someone their opinion without trying to give them yours. Be brave enough to talk to someone who's from a different race or gender or religion or stage of life or part of the city. Take a step, any step, towards someone who you might say is other to you. Our view of pretty much everything is informed by where we're standing. So try to find a way to stand, even for a moment, somewhere different. Change your view. Judgment and division is much harder when we get proximate. So if we're going to embrace the other, we got to get proximate. We got to get close. It also then requires risk. I think fear of what it might cost often holds us back from crossing those divides. Jesus here risks an awful lot. This encounter would have made him unclean. You know, under Jewish law, to be able to enter the temple, to be able to worship God, he had to remain ceremonially clean. And to have this encounter with a Samaritan woman, an unclean woman, to take a drink from something that she had touched, that would make Jesus unclean. That would make him unable to enter the temple without going through a whole bunch of ceremonial cleansing rituals. This was a risk for him. Beyond just that, this was a risk to his reputation. Regularly, we see Jesus' reputation is just left in tatters because of the boundaries that he crosses. In Luke 7, we see the Pharisees thinking if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him as the prostitute pours oil and weeps on his feet. In Matthew 11, he gets called a glutton and a drunkard because he's friends with sinners. Ultimately, it's this embrace of the other, this refusal to color inside the lines of good religiosity, the willingness to challenge the system of neat segregation and division. It's ultimately this that costs him his life. To embrace those the world would deem to be other from us is not without risk. You better believe we will be misunderstood. Jesus was called a drunkard because he spent time with people who were. We can expect the same. If we want people to become like us before we're willing to embrace them, it's not unity. That's not what we're reaching for. It's uniformity. It's control of others. And that isn't the way of Jesus. We have to be willing to risk our reputations. We have to also be willing to risk being misunderstood. If you're anything like me, you can expect to tie yourselves up in knots, worrying about whether your proximity to sin or to lifestyles that you disagree with or positions that you don't hold might be misconstrued as endorsing them. This woman has had 5 husbands. She has another man that's not her husband. Is there every chance that from a distance Jesus might be assumed to be the next in a long line of men? That by association, he might be deemed to be embroiled in sin? I'd say absolutely. Absolutely there's that chance. And yet he isn't afraid to embrace her, to meet her where she is at, without fear, without worry for his own reputation and being misunderstood. He is secure in his identity. He's unfazed by others' perceptions, and he's willing to take the risk to see others loved and set free. What if we were willing to take the risk? What if we trusted Jesus with our reputations, trusted our own hearts that we know who we are, we know what we believe, we know what we are and aren't endorsing? And what if we trusted that those who really care about us will take the time to talk with us and hear our hearts and give us the benefit of the doubt rather than jumping to conclusions and judgments? We have to be willing to risk if we're going to embrace the other. We might also grasp that in that moment of being misunderstood, of being judged from afar, we don't only stand in solidarity with Jesus, but with countless others who spend their lives in our city, in our communities, being judged and maligned from a distance, never given the chance to share their story and have it heard, never having a voice to speak up against hatred and derision. Part of embracing the other is being willing to experience life through their eyes, to allow our hearts to feel a little of the pain that our story might have shielded us from. We've got to be willing to risk our reputation, to risk being misunderstood. You see, fear of the cost, fear of what might happen, is a really powerful deterrent. It's a powerful, powerful tool that stops us crossing those divides. We should always, always pay attention to fear. It's one of the strongest weapons of the enemy to hold us back from what God has for us. We should pay attention, not that we should give into it, but just as, you know, to a smart crow, a scarecrow isn't a sign of fear, but it's a big giant sign saying, here, there's food. There's food right here. Come get it. So to us who know and love and trust Jesus, fear can be a little indicator that the enemy's actually afraid, that there's something of the kingdom at hand. When he throws fear at us, that's a pretty good sign that we're on the right track. And of course, we need boundaries and we need rhythms of intimacy with Jesus that allows us to be around brokenness and to be around sin without undermining what we believe. But we should never pull back because of fear. We should never pull back because we're scared of being overcome by the darkness. You see, darkness doesn't consume light. It's simply the absence of it. But light always invades darkness, always pushes it back. Embracing the other requires risk. It requires courage to push beyond fear. But it's where we see the kingdom come. So embracing the other requires us to get close. It requires proximity. It requires risk and courage to press beyond fear. It also requires a laying down of all but love. Jesus gave up his position of power by asking for help. He was willing to receive from this woman. This woman who was misthought of in her own community. This woman who was by every standard of the day beneath him. He asks for her help. He's willing to receive from her. He lays down his privilege. He lays down his right. He lays down his power and his authority. And he receives her help. So many of my attempts in the past to cross boundaries and divisions have not been about embrace, but if I'm honest, have been about conversion. I've gone with an agenda, with a narrative that I'm right and you're wrong and I'm coming to convince you of that very fact. Or maybe it's been that you're broken and I'm sorted and have it all together and I'm coming to fix you. Maybe you can resonate with that if you're honest. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that we could do all kinds of amazing ministry. We could give everything we own and our whole lives to helping and serving and fixing and converting others. But if it isn't first and foremost from a place of love, it isn't worth anything, is what Paul says. That all the effort we make to convert and to fix others is worth nothing if it's not from a place of love. I don't know about you, but I find that hard to hear. That's pretty uncomfortable. How much of all the stuff that I have done has been first and foremost about love? How much of it has been about embracing the other? I'm not sure how to answer that. To truly embrace those who come from different backgrounds, who stand in different positions to ourselves, is to start from a place of no agenda other than love. That means we enter in as equals. We stop trying to fix people and be willing to receive from them. We stop trying to be right or to be heard, and we listen. We listen. Jesus already knew this woman's story. He was aware of all that she was facing, yet he engages in dialogue, not preaching at her, but listening to her, giving her the chance to speak. He doesn't get caught in religious debates and sidelines of their differences, but asks questions that get to her heart, to what's going on the inside. And in return for her vulnerability, he's vulnerable with her. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. This is one of the few times in the Gospels where Jesus actually openly declares his identity. Look at verses 25 and 26. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is a big moment in the Gospels. Jesus usually ducks this question. He kind of accepts the labels that others give him, or he changes the conversation, or he gives a bit of a riddle or a parable. But here, he is open and vulnerable. He declares to her exactly who he is. And she gets to see him as he truly is. No parables or riddles, but a heart connection. When we are fixated on getting people to somewhere, whether that's our side of an argument or our vision of the good life or even our faith, they become projects and not people. When we lay that all down and we love people, we embrace them as they are, we receive what they carry, we ask good questions and we shut up long enough to listen to what they have to say. And when we are willing to be honest with our own hearts and our own faults, we create the kind of space where masks come off, where barriers come down, where trust is given and received, and slowly vulnerability is possible. Encounter is possible. Learning and growing and transformation for both parties is possible. And slowly, sometimes painstakingly slowly, the kingdom comes. Dividing walls come down, barriers fade, views and opinions may change, or they may simply become less important in the light of friendship. The hills we were once willing to fight and die on may still be hills. Some things are non-negotiable. Or we may realize that they weren't quite so important after all. And the billboard of unity across diversity, of a large, messy, radically different looking family of Jesus grows a little more visible, a little more intriguing, a little more compelling to a fractured and polarized world. I have so many stories from the last year of, or the last years, especially in Storehouse and in Friday Church, of being humbled by encounters with people I was tempted to put in the other camp. But as I sat this morning writing this talk and thinking about this in my office and trying to work out which story to share, I was constantly distracted by the noise of Writer's Square just outside my window. Now, often that noise is angry and volatile. It's often drink or drug fueled or both. But today, as I was writing this, it was laughter and joy and the sound of embrace of the other that was slowly happening in Writer's Square. Let me show you a couple of photos. This is a few of our Storehouse summer interns piloting some sports stuff with some of our friends who are seeking asylum in our city. It's a moment of slow embrace. It's just a couple of hours of fun and joy and laughter spent. I'll be honest, no one was fixed by Spikeball. No one got saved. No large theological, political, or ideological standpoints were renounced. But trust was given and received. Barriers began to fall. The police were confused enough to come for a nosy. A broken part of our city, at least for an hour, was redeemed. And the slow work of embracing the other, of undermining the principalities and powers that segregate us and building friendship across dividing lines, took a small step forward. And that laughter and that joy seemed like a good example to me. Who is other to you? Who are you tempted to place in the camp of too far removed from your viewpoint or your story? What would it look like this week to take a step towards embrace? To follow the way of Jesus by laying down our agendas, having the courage to risk and getting proximate to someone with a different story from ourselves? In a world of segregation and division and polarization, let's be the church of Jesus. Let's practice the way of Jesus by embracing the other. Again, I do not think this is easy. I don't take it lightly. It is not for the faint-hearted. But I believe we all have a role to play. And I would invite you today, this week, to consider what might that look like for you. As we close, I would love to pray for us. If you would like someone to pray with you specifically about this, there are spaces on Zoom afterwards for prayer ministry. You can sign up for those through our website. But let me pray for us now. Let me invite the Holy Spirit to incline our hearts towards the other, to show us the barriers and the divisions that we've put up, and to give us courage to step over them and to get close. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you in our homes. We welcome you in our hearts. We ask right now, would you lead us in the way of Jesus? Would you lead us towards those that the world would deem as other? Would you show us those barriers, those dividing lines that we've placed in our minds and in our hearts? Would you show us the things that our story has pushed out of our view? And would you this week incline our hearts towards the other? Would you reveal our prejudices and our blind spots? Would you give us courage to risk? Would you be our reputation? Would you be our defender? And would you build in this place a church that is truly one in you, that has unity across all that divides us, that loves radically, that accepts easily, that points to the truth unconditionally? Would this be a place where anyone can encounter you in the fullness of your life? So Jesus, use us, shape us, mold us, and send us out towards the other. Amen. Guys, have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.